tonight, open your Bibles. Matthew 6, verse 34 is an interesting verse. 33 we think of quite a bit, but I'm going to just use verse 34 as our starting point here tonight. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, we thank you now for the few moments we have in your word, and I pray you'd bless the preaching of your word, Father. Give me the freedom I need and the open ears of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Sadly, Christians have taken that verse a little bit too literally. They don't take thought for tomorrow at all. Just forget about it. Now that I'm at the end of my life, I think, and I hope I've got another 20 years, it'd be nice, but you just don't know. And when you go into the hospital for stents and things like that, as your pastor found out, you just don't know. It could all be over just that quick, and you wonder what happened to life. But I think back over the training that I've received and what I hope to pass on to those who are following. One of the most distressing things that I have to consider for my past 55 years in the workforce, and my dad, I'm 64, my dad started me going with him on construction projects when I was probably 10 or 11 years old, and started me running heavy equipment for him when I was probably 14 years old, and so I started early in it, and I thank the Lord for it. But one of the most distressing things that I have to consider is that I was not trained to plan for the future. Now, I'm not talking about a so-called retirement plan. That's not at all what I'm talking about. I had none. I planned to pastor until I died, but the Lord had different plans for me. I'm speaking of a serious lack of long-range covenant thinking and planning on the part of Christians. Pastors included. By covenant thinking, I mean thinking in terms of the Word of God, of what I can do today to prepare for tomorrow and claim His promises. What can I do? World War II started a period of genuine and open attack against the biblical faith of our fathers. That faith believed that the biblical office of the woman was to be queen of her house. She was to be a helpmate for her husband. They believed that the hand that rocked the cradle ruled the world, and it still does. We just don't believe it anymore. Up until that time, marriage was an honorable goal, debt was to be avoided, and education was centered around the Word of God. There are other areas concerning the future that need to be claimed, but we really don't have time to go into them. The area of politics. It's honorable for a Christian to be involved in politics if he'll take his biblical Christianity with him. If he goes in and ends up as a fraud and a liar, then it's just as wicked to be there as anywhere else. But our nation was founded by Puritans who considered work a means of worshiping the Creator. Work is a means of worshiping God. You don't have to come to church to worship God. You go on the workforce tomorrow morning. You're worshiping God in the workplace. We need to realize that. Sadly, we found in Peru, men and women felt that you had to be a missionary, a pastor, or a spiritual leader of some kind to serve God. And that's been the message of the American pulpits for years. And that's where they got it. They got it from American missionaries. There are many things we could discuss in the Word of God that deal with the future, but I'm going to restrict myself to three. I got three shots at you. So here are the three shots. I'm going to warn you beforehand. One, finances. Second, godly education. And third, early marriages. Because we Christians have followed the ways of the world, the flesh and the devil in these areas, we have been pretty much destroyed in these areas. And we have allowed America to be destroyed in these areas. We've allowed America to be turned over to consumer-oriented society driven by lust, materialism, covetousness, and greed. Just watch your ads on the new, anywhere, and you'll see what the motive is. is consumerism, and that's another message all in itself. But we are seeing basic truths of Scripture being recovered by concerned Christians who have seen the problem, and they're working to counter the ungodly efforts. The question rises, what are some things you can do to retrain our thinking from short-term to long-term? It seems like today long-term thinking is a 6-year car payment, a 30-year mortgage, or even a 50-year mortgage now that your kids can continue paying off when you're gone. Of course, the thing to do there is get life insurance, and when you die, it's all paid for. Or putting the kids through college. Boy, I'm thinking long range. I'm thinking till my kids will graduate from college in 15 years. So that's the end of my thinking right there. I'm going to plan for those 15 years. We've bought a lie of the devil. You don't have to go to college for one thing to make a good living. Anyone who's willing to work, and as I said, I was telling the fellows today, anyone who's willing to work and show up on time at work and have a good job, and you'll be paid, you'll make a good living. Just be dependable in this crazy society in which we live. We have been conditioned by the world to think that long-range covenant thinking and planning is in terms of political planning. What can we do politically today to turn our country around in 10 years? We think politically instead of biblically. We have the Fabian socialists who are willing to institute socialist ideas years ago and slowly wait for them to come to pass over many generations. We seek to counter socialist thinking with conservative political thinking, Rush Limbaugh thinking. Sad indeed. Amen. Sad indeed. That is not long-range biblical thinking. Biblical long-range thinking and planning must be in terms of the family. God's command was for the family to take dominion over the earth for His glory and in His name. When we start thinking generationally, we will work today for our influence for many generations to come. Deuteronomy 5, verse 9. We won't have time to look up these verses. I've got them written out, so I'll read them to you. And I would suggest that maybe you write them down and look them up. Deuteronomy 5, 9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. How many people, it's a cause of rejoicing to see so many young people in here. Unmarried young people still under their parents' authority and still being can be molded by their parents. It's an exciting thing to see. That's exciting. Okay, parents, are you training your children with four generations down in mind? Or are you just training your children to get them out of the house so you and your wife can have the empty nest and go do what you want to do? And that's, sadly, that's a lot of thinking today. I suppose this thing about long-range planning has been driven home to me in my second marriage. I realize the situation is repeated many times over, but this is my first-hand involvement, where Betty and her first husband had three children. Those three children now, and they homeschooled them, and their three children now have 14 children. 16 almost, or it was 14 and a half and a half. Is that what you want to say? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. The 16 children, just two of them unborn yet. There you go. But these, and those parents are training their children, their 14 children. That will control the future. Now, how can we think and plan for long range? How can we counter the get it now, for we will soon be gone mentality? Controlling the future for God. We could list many things here. in reclaiming areas for the kingdom of God. Let me give you three areas. I've mentioned three areas that I believe the church and the parents have failed miserably in. As a result, we have turned the society over to the ungodly. If we expect to take control of the future for God, God's kingdom, we must again emphasize these areas. Now, these areas, these three areas, are equally important, so they're not in any particular order here. First, finances, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, financial. Second would be education, and the third, as we mentioned, was early marriage. Finances. Debt and freedom from debt falls under the fourth commandment or the Sabbath rest. As you go in the Old Testament and study the Sabbath, you'll find that it was based around the year of release and the Sabbath rest. But that's not our, we don't have time, we aren't going to develop the Sabbath laws other than to say that the Sabbath law had reference to the future, and the true Sabbath rest only begins when we enter into God's rest, which is Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 4. The Sabbath law required good stewardship in the presence, in the present. If you had to let your land rest every 7 years, then that means you had to make preparation for it. You had to be ready. Now, let's talk a little bit about debt. Now, parents, and this is my emphasis tonight, parents, teach your children from the very beginning the dangers of debt. It's slavery. It's servitude. It's bondage. We look back on the slavery of the 1800s and say, oh my, how bad. Well, why doesn't somebody look at the slavery of the 2000s and say, oh my, how bad. This is a worse slavery than the African Americans ever faced. It's slavery. Our children must grasp the danger of debt, particularly consumer debt. Even non-consumer debt should be short-term, for debt turns control of the future over to the lender. You don't have control of the future when you're in debt. The lender has control of the future. The lender tells you what you must do. The lender determines what you must do with your future, not you. And your children must realize that. If they don't have the money to do something, then don't do it. Don't let them get caught up in this debt-motivated society that we're in. Tell them the dangers. Teach them the dangers of debt. Slavery is the ownership of another's labor. Debt is slavery. You do not own your labor. The man you borrowed your money from owns your labor. I'll give you some verses here in a minute, okay? This is biblical, honest. And I'm sure it's nothing you haven't already heard before. I hope it's nothing you haven't already heard before. But skip two pages here. We can't do that. Biblical, long-range, covenant thinking must start here. Warning about debt. It represents bondage, servitude, slavery. God required debt for His people to be short-term. Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 6, and 12 through 18. I wish we had time to look these up, but we don't. God's Word forbids consumer debt. Now, what do I mean by consumer debt? By that, I mean debt that is used to consume upon your own lusts and desires. Oh, I've got to have that. Boy, look at that new computer. Let's put it this way. Look at that iPod. Man, I've got to have that iPod. It's $400. They offer me interest free for a year if I'll just buy that new iPod. I'll do it, man. The money will come in someday to pay for that. Or the furniture ads, you know, no payments until 07. And you've all seen those ads if you watch any TV at all. You've all seen those ads. No payments for 2 years. Oh, isn't that great? Well, guess who owns your soul in 2 years? It's the person you own that money to. You owe that money to. And read the fine print. If you don't pay it off by then you have to pay all that interest from the 2 years when you first got it. Read the fine print. It'll scare you to death. God requires debt to be short term. 2 Kings 4, verse 1. You can look at that one. We'll take time to look at that one. 2 Kings 4, verse 1. Interesting verse I ran across as this message was on my mind and just reading through the Bible, and I saw that verse. And it's a very interesting verse. And you're all familiar with the story, so no need to review the story. But just look at the one verse. Now there cried a certain woman of the wisest sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Debt makes you a bondman. You must say, well, I'm in debt. I can't help it. Okay, that's fine. I'm talking about here teaching your children. I'm talking here about controlling the future. I'm talking about here teaching your children that debt is a trap that they need to avoid. Debt is something that makes them a slave or a servant to another man. They can't serve God because they have to serve the bank. Or they have to serve a credit union, or they have to serve a GMAC, whoever it might be. Proverbs 22:7, you're familiar with that. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is severed to the lender. It's clear. Romans 13:8, say, well, those are Old Testament passages, so that's way back there under the blood. I don't have to worry about that. Well, but Paul kind of reiterated in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. God lays on your heart to help someone financially. But the phone's ringing because your payment's late. What are you going to have to do? Well, you got to make your payment. That's where your obligation lies. You're not able to help someone. You're not able to share God's love with them that He might have impressed you to do. Sadly, society has turned God's word upside down. We are now led to believe that a good man is the man who has the ability to sell himself into slavery for many years so that he can consume that money on his own lust. God has set us free through Christ. We are to be His servants. We are to be His bondmen. How can you serve two masters at the same time? How can you do it? My dad warned me many times over, avoid the debt. Avoid debt. He said, if you don't have it, don't buy it. Don't have the money. But he couldn't follow his own advice, sadly. And he didn't really understand and try to do anything about it until the last few years of his life. But it was too late then. His habits were set. When he'd get those charge card things you see in the mail, these checks, all you got to do is write the check, and you got $500. And he called the charge card company and said, these checks good? Yeah, all you got to do is sign them and write them. He would do it. And it was really sad. But he warned me over and over and over again, stay out of debt. He was speaking from experience because he was in debt over his head all the time. He was speaking from experience. He lived through the Depression, but he was not like most people of his day who lived through the Depression. He was a welding and fabricator, a very good welder. And before the Second World War, you didn't have welders. I mean, arc welding didn't really take off till after the Second World War. So he was a very good welder. So he always had a job, a good job. Even during the Depression, he had a good job because he's a welder. And the kind of welder that builds steel mills and oil refineries. On the other hand, my first wife's parents went through the Depression, and he had to go out with .22 and shoot rabbits to have something to eat. during the Depression. And he had a lot different attitude toward money than what my dad did. I mean, my first wife's dad treated debt like the plague that it is. He avoided it at all costs. He would not go into debt. Now, sadly, her father bought many insurance policies for which he only paid 25 cents to a dollar a week for those policies back in the 30s and early 40s. I cashed in the last insurance policy when my first mother-in-law died here just recently. I cashed in the last insurance policy and it was only worth $273. Isn't that sad? Only $273, and he scrimped and saved to pay that 25 cents a week on those policies. Now, we know what happened. The government stole his money through inflation. If he had bought precious metals, in fact, if he had just set aside that 25 cent, that silver 25 cent piece every week, if he had just set it as, or the silver dollar every week, if he had just set that aside, today, that money would be worth, well, silver is selling now a dollar's worth of silver, pre-64 coins, whether it be 10 dimes, 4 quarters, 2 half dollars, is worth $9. And that's what has happened. Now, the silver's not worth any more, it's just our money's worth less is what it is. But we see here what inflation has done. But that old generation is quickly passing away. And debt now is a way of life to their children and grandchildren. When Babylon wanted to take over a nation, it would send in the debt merchants with easy credit. The people thus became slaves to the lenders. They lost their will to resist Babylon's armies because they were already servants and already slaves. They lost their will to resist. I don't know how many young men I have talked to since I've been in the ministry, starting in 65 as a layman, that I've spoken with who told me that their desire to serve the Lord in some special capacity. And when I would ask them why they didn't do what they felt the Lord wanted them to do, they told me that they were in debt and they couldn't do it. They couldn't pack up and go. They couldn't drop everything and do what God they felt like God wanted them to do. As an associate pastor and as a pastor, I spoke to many men who told me the misery they were suffering in their current jobs, just in pure misery in their jobs. And when I'd ask them why they would not change, they said, well, I have these payments to make. I can't do it. I've got to stay here. Payments may have been for a new, nice, new, big four-wheel drive pickup truck that they had no business with in the first place. But it bound them. They were bound to that job. And they couldn't strike out and do something they enjoyed doing. Now, parents, again, I'm talking to you to teach your children the dangers of debt. That's what I'm trying to urge you to do. Your children are this high. That, now, you're not supposed to teach them how to... Anyway, the children this high, you need to start in emphasizing to them, if you don't have the money, don't buy it. Don't borrow. Stay out of debt. We are to train a new generation. We are to think ahead. And we got to. This is one area that we've got to do, is training our children to stay out of debt. If nothing else, but like my dad, if you're a slave to it, no reason to have your children be enslaved to it. You can still warn your children. Even if you can't get out of it, you can keep them out of it, as my dad did me. These men couldn't understand the joy I found in my job that I was able to follow because I didn't have any debt. The Lord said, go. I went. Just that simple. Now, don't have any money. That's beside the point. Don't owe anybody. What more can you want? Out of debt. We saw a news report Sunday, November the 20th, saying that the average saving rate today is now minus 1.2%. Minus 1.2%. That is, the average person spends over 1% more than they make. There's so many books on this. Gatto's book, what's the name of it, Betty? Gatto's book, Underground History of American Education. If you haven't read it, read it. And he tells how the education system's purpose was to change. It was financed. The education system was financed by the big industrialists in order to make a consumer-oriented society, so they'd have somewhere to sell their stuff and make money. That was the purpose of the education system. but they pointed out that it's on credit cards and home equity. Because of the housing bubble, people think they have more money than what they have. So they're borrowing against what they hope the house will sell for. And they're spending more than they have coming in. Well, what happens as the house prices start going down now? I think the house in our, what do you say now? The average time on a house was 90 days. It's increasing. The average time of a house being on the market now is increasing. So that means that the housing bubble is coming down. Someone sent this quote to me, then I looked it up on their source. Someone sent this quote to me. One of the most remarkable admissions by a banker concerning the mysteries of his profession was made by Sir Josiah Stamp, president of the Bank of England and the second richest man in Britain in the 1920s. Speaking at the University of Texas in 1927, he revealed, and this is quoting Mr. Stamp, "The modern banking system manufactures money out of nothing. The process is probably the most astounding piece of sleight of hand that was ever invented. Banking was conceived in iniquity and born in sin. Bankers own the earth." Now, this is the president of the Bank of England saying this in 1927. Take the earth away from them, but leave them the power to create money, and with a flick of a pen, they will create enough money to buy it back again. Take this great power away from them, and all great fortunes like mine will disappear. For then, this would be a better and much happier world to live in. This is the president of the Bank of England. But if you want to continue to be slaves to the banker and pay the cost of your own slavery, then let bankers continue to create money and control credit. This is the president of the Bank of England speaking in 1927. Of course, his words have fallen into the dust since then, and nobody believes it. You are slave to the person you owe money to. We need to teach our children that they need to be free to serve God wherever God wants them to be. And they can't be free to serve God in any capacity God wants them to serve Him in if they're in debt. Let's quit thinking about what we want, and even what we want for our children. I hope what we want for our children is their freedom to serve God in the manner God wants them to serve Him. Instead of having to worry about making those high-priced car payments, as I did when I was a single young man. I know about those. When my insurance rates got higher than my car payments, I figured it's time to sell the car. Corvette at the time. The money one borrows is called fiat money. That is, it's created out of nothing. It is no more than an entry on a bank ledger's book, but sadly the financial institutions use this fiat money to buy up real property. When one fails to repay this fictitious fiat money, the lending institutions then own the real property. And that's really sad. However, our concern today is not the false economy, but it's the need of Christians to stay out of it as much as possible, to avoid debt as much as possible, live within your means, live within the means of your income. How many wives, and again, I've talked to so many people, and I know your pastor has too, how many wives, how many families saying, oh, I wish I could get out of the workforce. I would love to stay home with my children. I'd love to raise my children. I've been saved, and I want to do right with my children, but I can't. We got to make payments. I used to warn young people considering marriage. I would say, don't borrow over your head of one. Don't live beyond the means of one income, because your wife then will be fastened with a ball and chain to that payment. keep it within one income. Now, if you want to hurry and pay something off, or if you want to save up some money to buy a house, preferably you're saving up money to buy a house or to buy something, then maybe both work. But don't be a slave, and I'm not for women working, except in extinguishing circumstances. Live within the means of one income. God has been good to me, and I've been able to follow my dad's advice since I've been married, starting in 1970. But as a result, I've been able to pick up and go wherever the Lord told me to go. Christians don't seem to be able to think ahead. It seems like we have generally lost the ability to think past our next house payment or car payment. And even with some of them hoping the rapture will take place before the payment comes due. I've been in more than once church service. And this was back in the 60s, the big mega church Baptist movement. You know, let's go borrow this money, build this big house of the Lord for God's glory. And the rapture's going to take place and we won't have to pay for it. Let the devil's crowd pay for it. Well, the devil's crowd is paying for it today as they remain in the building. But let's try to warn our children. Avoid that trap. Let's think past our immediate designs and desires. Let's think past them. Let's look ahead. Let's think ahead. Okay, debt is slavery. Debt is also presumption. Debt is presumption. It presumes that we know what tomorrow holds. James 4:13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice, and your rejoicing and your boasting in all such rejoicing is evil. Now here we see the Lord rebuking boasting buyers who say they know what tomorrow will hold so they can do it. Buying the furniture, not having payments come due till 2007. They're boasting buyers, presumptuous that they will still have a good job, that they can make those big payments when it comes due in 2 years. And we know it's all marketing, and we know that. Spurgeon put it like this: it is a great folly to build hopes on that which may never come. It is unwise to count your chickens before they are hatched. It is madness to risk everything on an unsubstantial future. How do we know what will be on the morrow? It has grown into a proverb that we ought to expect the unexpected. For often the very thing happens which we thought would not happen. We are constantly surprised by the events which occur around us. In God's great oratory of providence, there are passages of wondrous eloquence because of the surprise power that is in them. They come upon us unawares and overwhelm us. How can we reckon upon anything in this world like this, where nothing is certain but uncertainty? Nothing is certain in this life except uncertainty. That will happen. Presumptuous people look far ahead and think their future is secure, so they borrow against the future. Some years ago, as a pastor, I received a fundraising letter from a missionary. And he said that he had stepped out by faith and borrowed this money to buy a printing press or something. I forget what it was he borrowed the money, what he borrowed the money for the prop for. And he was now appealing for money to fulfill his faith that he had exhibited when he bought this. Well, I wrote back to him and said, how borrowing money could be a step of faith rather than a step of presumption. Faith would have waited for the Lord to provide the needed funds and then before attempting the project. Well, I never heard back from him. I never got an answer back to my letter clarifying faith from presumption. Sadly, many who borrow believe they are acting on faith. Faith that God will pay the bills when it comes due. However, Scripture implies that debt is presumption. It's presuming on God to provide something we have committed to. Now again, I'm sure some of you are in debt, no doubt about it. But my hope in these three messages is to urge you to teach your children. Our hope sets next to you in this auditorium, the young people that are under your roof and under your influence. That is our hope. Teach them the dangers of borrowing. Teach them the dangers of debt. It's not hard to teach it from the Scripture. There's plenty of verses dealing with this. Teach them the Word of God. Teach them the dangers of debt. Numbers 15, verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Psalms 19:13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent in the great transgression. Presumption. We need to teach the children. Now, if we're caught in that trap, then all we can do is just confess it as sin, pay off our bills, as God provides. But there's no reason we can't teach our children what is right. Say, but Dad, you're in debt, and here you're trying to warn me against it. I know, son, I'm wrong. God has shown me that. But you stay out of it, like my dad. One time I asked my dad, I said, how come you keep telling me to stay out of debt, but you keep getting in debt? Why is that? And he really didn't have any answer. But he just couldn't get out of it. He just couldn't get out of it. And he was a pastor, lay pastor. Presumption. Oh, 2 Peter 2:10. Now I realize the context of the passage. But chiefly them that will walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now I realize that the context is Peter warning against speaking evil against against lawful human authority. Now remember, I'm using the word lawful human authority. I'm not using the word unlawful human authority. But it will apply to bold and daring, rushing headlong into the unknown. Debt is slavery, debt is presumption, and debt is pride. The borrower sees himself an independent power as he calculates, thinks, and acts as though he can control the future. Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. And that's what it said there in Matthew 6, verse 34. The man who makes plans for the future without taking into account providence is not far from the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Psalms 14:1. We may even tack onto our justification of debt with James 4:15, if the Lord will. But I doubt that we are really submitting our wills to the Lord. We're just kind of putting it on there as something to make us feel better about what we're doing and what we want to do. Examine God's laws of release as found in the old Hebrew economy. Clearly, God's goal is a debt-free society, which is also poverty-free, and that's only possible in terms of His law. We want our children to be free, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you, no doubt, have desired to do something, wanted to do something, but you were unable to. God dealt with you about doing something for Him, but you were unable to do it because of debt. We don't want our children to be caught in that. We want our children to be able to answer God at a moment's notice. The mission field, and I almost dread talking about the mission field because I don't want these children to think the only way that they can serve God is going to the mission field, because it's not. You can serve God as a Christian businessman. In fact, we need Christian businessmen to support those who do go to the mission field. Without the finances, the Lord's work stops. What if the Lord calls your child to go to the mission field? Or go, let's put it this way, go into a pastor. Well, he can't afford to do it because he's in debt. He's serving another master. So from the very earliest, and like I said, there's three things here I want to cover, and this is just the first one. From the very earliest, we need to be teaching our children the dangers of debt so that they can be free to serve God in whatever manner the Lord would call him. Now, clearly, there are cases where debt is required, but debt for consumption upon our own lust is a serious sin before God. At the very least, if we take out a mortgage for a house, we should have both the health and life insurance to see that the mortgage is paid. Drive a used car. I used to work with a man in Indianapolis. I worked in a warehouse for some period of time between jobs. I just take whatever was available, and I worked in a warehouse, which didn't pay hardly anything. It was almost minimum wage. I was single, but this man had a family. He did not even own a car. Rather, he had a bicycle. He rode back and forth to work. And you couldn't beat him across town in rush hour. he made it. But he was satisfied to raise a family, have something to eat, and rode a bicycle. It's not a shame to ride a bicycle if you can't afford a car. Be careful. Pay for what you get. We must teach our children to abhor debt. The Word of God is very clear. It makes one a servant of man. And practical application is, and I've seen it over and over again, and you've seen it too, it hinders service to God. You can't serve both. With debt, a person sells himself, he willingly sells himself into slavery. Our goal must be to rear young people in freedom. You hear that? Our goal must be to raise our young people in freedom. Freedom to be all they can be for the Lord. Freedom so they can be servants to God and bondmen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Has to start in the home. And I guarantee they'll get plenty of outside influence to borrow. Fulfill your wildest dreams. Just come down here, credit's easy. We hear it all, don't we? But we must teach our children the dangers of debt, just from the Word of God. God warns us, let us pass that warning on to them. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for these instructions that we have. And I know that this is an area that's just not dealt with many times today, of avoiding debt, the dangers of debt. Father, might we be faithful in training our children, passing on to them maybe something that is not in our lives, but that's the wonders of your grace, that we can teach what is right, even though that we might not be doing right in those areas. Help us now, Father, to grasp the importance of teaching our children, knowing that they will teach their children, and they will teach their children, so that we can break out of the chains of bondage, so that we might serve you with freedom and a clear mind. Thank you for the opportunity, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.